And I want to say this, and this is a way to get us into the message, because I am so excited to preach this text. And I just want to tell you up front, like, this is the one message that I preach. Like, this is my heart. This is why I'm in ministry. It's because it's what I have experienced and am learning to experience in my life, and it's what I have given my life to invite other people into. It is the story of the Exodus, and it is the story of the people crossing or coming to the Red Sea and crossing, you know, the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is coming after them, and they're like, we hate this. Why did you bring us out of here? And it's learning to live in the freedom that God invites us into. That's the sermon. Like, that's the message. And I love that I get to preach this message this morning. And this is a little clarification. After Ben was asked to do some announcements last week, we were away at a volleyball tournament, and we had a break, and so I was listening. I love to, like, be able to listen in and be a part of what's happening here, because I love this church, I love this community of worshipers. But last week, Ben said, since Vern has stepped away, which makes it sound like my office is packed and I'm gone. Like, I no longer work here. I do work here. My office is still full of stuff. What Ben meant to say was that I was away last Sunday for volleyball, not, like, you know, when you say somebody has stepped away, that's like the nice way of saying they were fired. That's not what happened. Then he said, Vern is going on sabbatical. This is true. So next Sunday, our 25th anniversary celebration, so very excited about it. That will be my last Sunday until August 10th, and then I'll be back August 10th. So I'll be away for the summer. I'm not packing up my office. Maybe it'll be packed up for me when I return, but as far as I know, I will still have keys to this building and an office upstairs. But in 2017, I was blessed to be able to take my first sabbatical, and our book of discipline, which is the governing, for the United Methodist Church, like, this is the way that we are organized. It allows for pastors to take sabbaticals every 6 years or after 6 years. So it is time for another one, and I am so blessed to be a part of a church and to be a part of a staff that not only honors that, but celebrates that. But I was telling Piper last night, though, it is a hard time to step away, because I am so excited about what God is doing in this church. And, I mean, the FOMO is already very real. And I had a conversation with my family a few weeks ago, and I said to my kids, "Hey, you're 7 years older than you were last time I took a sabbatical, and so your relationship with the church is different. Like, this is your church now, and so I don't want you to feel like just because I'm gone, like, you have to be away too." And they were like, "Oh no, we're going to church. Like, we're going without you. Like, that's our church." Piper's like, "That's my Sunday school. I'm not missing Sunday school." So, you know, so my family will be around some Sundays. We'll have opportunity to get away together. But I just wanted to, one, clear up any misconception that may have existed following Ben's announcing that last week. And also just to thank you and to ask for your prayers. It is about rest. It is about refreshment, but most of all, it's about renewal. I feel like I have a lot of years of ministry left. I just turned 50, and I'm halfway to my goal. I just want to try to make 100 and see what that's like. And maybe I'll get to do ministry for 50 more years, but I believe I have a lot of years of ministry left, and Lord willing, I get to do that here. So just thank you. Thank you for being the church that you are, for being the worshiping community that you are. And you're in amazing hands this summer. So just know that I love you. I miss you. But I'm excited for this time and what the Lord is going to do. So thank you. Thank you, Polly. Anything else? Does that cover it? Good. Okay. All right. Let's read. Enough of that. We'll be in Exodus chapters 13 and 14 this morning, and just want to try to piece together a narrative, but not ignore the stuff that's around it. So from Exodus chapter 13, beginning with verse 17 through 22, which is the end of that chapter, and then in 14, we'll be in verses 5 through 16. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Strange request. I mean, let's be honest. That's a bit of a strange request, but they honored Joseph's request. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And then from chapter 14, beginning with verse 5. Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Phi Hiaroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached the Israelites, looked up, there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we are in a four-week series. We're finishing up a four-week series. Next Sunday is a special Sunday in the life of the church. We have the opportunity and we'll celebrate together 25 years here at New Market Boulevard. And so we have this series that's kind of taken us through the month of May, in which we've considered this question. Who is this God who frees? And we've done that by looking at bits of the beginning of the Exodus story. And the pastoral staff, we've talked recently about, well, gosh, what would it look like to really just dive into Exodus and do a deep dive? This is not that. This is just a surface scratch of how rich the book of Exodus is for us. But we considered the God who hears. You know, we see the cries of the people in their slavery going up to God. The God who hears them. Then the God who calls. God called Moses. Moses, who had tried to take matters into his own hands, and because that didn't work out, fled to Midian and was in Midian for 40 years. And after being in Midian 40 years, God called to him out of a burning bush. It's a familiar story to many of you. I think for many people, even if you didn't grow up in the church, like that's one of those stories in the Bible that you're familiar with, that you hear about. And then Ben did a beautiful job last week. Moses' response is, all right, assuming I go, who should I tell them is sending me? And we see this interaction between God and Moses. And I texted Ben last week and I said, you are the right person to deliver that message. Ben has a deep knowledge of and love for Hebrew language. And so his ability to unpack what it is that God is saying when he says, you tell them, I am sent you. Or I am who I am, or I am who I will be. I encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back and listen to that that message that Ben preached last week. So this is the God who is. The God who is. And we are invited to know this God who is. everything that the Holy Spirit does in this world, everything that is happening ahead of Jesus returning and establishing his kingdom forever, is about inviting us to know this God who is. This God who is what? The God who is. The God who always has been. The God who always will be. The God who knows no beginning and will know no end. And the God who invites us into relationship with himself through Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, made possible by the cross. So Moses agrees to go. And through the series of the plagues, this kind of unleashing of creation, if you will, you think about the creation story in the beginning in Genesis. Essentially, the way that we read that, you know, the Spirit hovered over the waters, and then by the work that God was doing, God began to create. God began to take that chaos that was the way things existed before and bring order to that chaos. And if you consider what is happening in the plagues, it's almost like that chaos is being unleashed again. So creation is you know, kind of the governor's being taken off, if you will. And God is using that to allow Pharaoh to see the power of who God is. And we're reminded of that, you know, all the time. It can be something as beautiful as a sunset. It can also be in something as horrifying as a storm, which we have walked through in this community. And the, you know, brothers and sisters in the mountain communities, we experienced that in the fall. This kind of unleashing of the chaos of creation. And so through these series of plagues, and then finally through the angel of death is sent, and the firstborn of all of the Egyptians, lose their lives. And it's a horrifying thing to think about. And I think if you ask, you know, if you read that or hear that and you ask that question, well, wait, I thought God is supposed to be loving. What am I to do with that? That's a fantastic question. And there's nothing wrong with asking that question. And we have to believe that in that, like, where God's mercy has to exist in there somewhere, right? We don't know, but maybe that'll be one of those things. I mean, I've got a list, and maybe some of you do. Like, God, these are some things when I get there, I'd love for us to talk about, because I have some questions that, I just have some questions, you know. Maybe you can add that to your list of questions, but I do think we have to look at the overarching narrative of Scripture and see and know the way that God has revealed his heart, right? And just believe that there's mercy even in, God doing what was necessary to allow the people to be, freed from captivity. So the angel of death, if you will, passed over all of the Israelites' households. Why? Because they did these very specific things that God asked them to do, one of which was to take a lamb and sacrifice it, which that wasn't out of the ordinary. That was a customary expression of worship to God. So they took a lamb and sacrificed it, and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And so because of the blood of the lamb, death passed over those houses. Does that sound familiar? Because of the blood of the Lamb of God, who we now know as Jesus, the Lamb who sits on the throne that we read about in Revelation. Like, that's not a coincidental thing, right? That Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God, and it was the blood of a lamb, the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood that was painted on the doorframe so that death would pass over. And as a result of that, Pharaoh said, take these people and take some things with you, like, because you're going to need stuff for your journey. Take these people, here's some wealth, like, here's some resources, and leave. You have to go, because we can't take this anymore. So because of the work that God had done to insert himself into the predicament of his people, they are set free. This is the invitation, church, that stands for every single one of us. That God knows intimately the predicament that you find yourself in. God knows intimately the predicament of our sin and the way that affects us, the way that affects our relationships with others, the way that our that affects our relationship with the created world, the way that affects our relationship with God. And God has stepped in and made a way in the person of Jesus for us to be set free from that bondage. Because it is bondage. Make no mistake. It is the bondage of sin that keeps us held captive. And God has made a way in the person of Jesus for us to be set free from that bondage. So the question is not, is there a way to be free? The answer to that question is yes in Jesus. The question is, how do we learn what it means to be free? That's the challenge for many of us. And you know, you can say, well, hold on, Collins, I thought we were talking about Israelites leaving Egypt, and you know, there's Pharaoh, there's Moses' brother Aaron, there are people who have been, you know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people who have been set free, who have been told to leave, to go, to get out of bondage. How now are we talking about Jesus? The beauty of this story, the beauty of the Exodus story, is that this account, that this is referred to not only a number of times throughout the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, this is pointed back to as being a significant act, a significant moment in the history of God's interaction with humanity, particularly in this case, his people, the Israelite people, if you remember, came into existence based on a promise that God gave to Abraham when he called him and said, I want you to leave the land that you're in and go to a new land, and I'm going to show you a land that I promise to give to your descendants, and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. This was a man who he and his wife were beyond years of having children, and God did something miraculous, and a nation came out of this promise that God made to Abraham. So these are his special people, if you will. For the purpose, God made this promise to Abraham, through you I will bless the world. And if you read the genealogy of Jesus in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, you can trace Jesus' genealogy all the way back to that promise. Through the promise that God made to Abraham, Jesus enters the world. So it was about something so much bigger than just these people. It was through these people that God fulfilled that promise and made it possible for us to live into that promise and to step into that promise. So I want us to try to imagine, and there, I think there are a number of ways, you know, to do this. You can think of it from the perspective of, like, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you think, all right, now I am in way over my head. I've shared with you a number of times that I am a self-proclaimed driveway mechanic. And there have been more than a handful of times where I get to a point and I think, all right, this is way above my pay grade. Says my wife agrees with that. And praise God, we have an actual mechanic who allows for that and has mercy and grace, and I can, to the best of my ability, put it back together and then take it to our actual mechanic who really knows what they're doing, and they'll fix, you know, what I attempted to fix. But maybe you've stepped into a new job. Maybe you've been given a new opportunity and you think, this is so exciting. I can't wait to do this thing. And then you get into it and you think, I am in way over my head. I mean, maybe it's, you know, like you welcome a child into the world and you're like, oh, look at that cute bundle of joy. And then you think, if I were ever in a situation where I was going to interrogate somebody, I would put them in a room with a screaming baby for 2 hours, and they would tell me everything. They'd tell me more than I wanted to know. There are any number of ways for us to imagine what the people of Israel might have been feeling. And then I think, very honestly, if we are to think about the things in our lives that God has delivered us from, the things in our lives that God is delivering us from, or that God has said, hey, you don't need this anymore. You don't need this substance. You don't need this pursuit. You don't need to seek pleasure in this way. You don't need to run from relationship to relationship, whatever that thing may be. We know that that's true. We know that that's right. And we might enjoy freedom from that for a period of time, but we just find ourselves getting drawn back into it. This is the human predicament. This is what Christ has come to undo in us. And so it's not too difficult for us to imagine what the people of God must have been experiencing and must have been feeling in this. Imagine like the initial elation of being told after generations of captivity and slave labor. Like they are told, okay, go. Please leave. And you think about the, you know, men, women, children, the different personalities that might have been represented in this nation of people. You have some who like, you know, they're like walking out with a swagger, right? Like, I am free. You know, like they did anything to warrant that freedom. They didn't do anything to make that freedom possible. It was all God. And yet they're walking out with a swagger. Like, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. We have to be careful there. Because for many of us, that's how we tend to approach any victory we have in our life. As if we did it. Your willpower, my willpower, will only carry us so far. It is only by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that we're able to walk away from those things. So you had some who, you know, and this is where it's fun, I think, to imagine, like, let's be honest, if there were men in that group, which there were some men who walked with a swagger. Because, like, men have a tendency to do that. We have a hard time with humility. They felt really proud about walking out of Egypt, walking out of the most powerful nation in the world. And then you had some who maybe were frightened. And you know, you had some, you know, women who were like, look at my foolish husband walking out like he accomplished this, and I'm gonna have to have a talk with him later. And you know, and then you have children who are just, they're along for the ride. But all of these personalities, all of these things exist and are taking place as the people are leaving. And God says, I'm not going to lead them the short way because they might come into some nations and cross paths with some people that they're not ready to face yet. God knows exactly the path by which he needs to lead you from wherever you are to wherever he's taking you. And maybe the thing for us this morning is to recognize the ways that we try to shortcut the path by which God is attempting to lead us. Like maybe that's the challenge. You know, in my journey to freedom, maybe the reason that I keep taking, you know, two steps forward and three steps back is because I'm trying to shortcut what God is seeking to do in my life. Rather than just trusting the process and the path by which God has chosen in his sovereignty and his love and his faithfulness and his goodness to lead you. So I'm not going to lead them by the way that is shorter and that would be most expedient because they're going to face some things that they're not ready to face yet. If they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. Chapter 14, verse 5, this is one of those moments where I like it makes me kind of chuckle as I'm reading it. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, like you, someone has to tell you that hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people have left your care. That's not like your dog running away. It's not like misplacing your keys. This is your entire workforce that has left. Remember that you told them to leave, and then someone has to tell you that they've left. I have a question about that. it's humorous to me. But then if, you know, like you're a guy, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. Like, you know, it's like when we say we looked for things and the question is, well, did you look for it or did you actually look for it? Because those aren't the same, you know? Then he says, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services as if they were willingly serving. It would have been better for him to say, we have lost our slave labor. We have lost those who have built what we get to enjoy. So we go after them. And again, this is another one of those things where it can be difficult to read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But this is not the first time that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This is something that Pharaoh also does himself. He gets angry, and out of his anger, he acts. Or out of his jealousy, he acts. Or out of his pride, he acts. So this isn't necessarily just God using Pharaoh as a pawn. It's like God allowing this thing that already exists in Pharaoh to play out for the purpose of God being glorified. And for the purpose of his people learning to trust him. The journey that wasn't expedient, that wasn't quick, the journey that led them by the way of the Red Sea, the journey that would lead them, yes, not to face a nation that they would have to go to war against and then say, ooh, we don't want to do this, because that's essentially what they end up feeling and experiencing and worrying about. The journey out of their deliverance and into knowing how to walk in their freedom and live in their freedom, that journey was about learning to trust the Lord with their freedom. And for us, it is the same journey. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, if you will, Romans 8, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. You can just write it down and go look at it later. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Therefore, Paul writes, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. They have been set free from Egypt. They are no longer under the rule of slavery in Egypt. They have been set free from that. They have walked out of that. If you say yes to what Jesus has offered to you, what he has accomplished on the cross, the forgiveness of your sins by the shedding of his blood, you have been set free. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You have been set free because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. That's not the question. The question is, are you living into that freedom? Are you living like you believe that is true in your life? And that's where so many of us get tripped up. The journey, by the way, of the Red Sea was for the purpose of God's people learning to trust him with their freedom. The journey for you, whatever journey God has you on, is about you learning to trust God with your freedom that he has pronounced and made possible in Jesus. God is with them in the pillar of fire by night, in the pillar of the cloud by day. His presence is with them, leading them. I heard this quote this week. It says, Christianity is the one of the things that makes it unique. Is that the prize at the end, the prize of being with Jesus, the prize of unbroken fellowship with God, the prize at the end is also the one who walks with us along the way to make sure that we get there. That's not offered anywhere else. In every other religion, in everything that we chase in this world, the prize is held out there for you to chase and to strive for and to achieve for and to scratch and claw and beg for. Friends, not with Christ. The prize that is waiting for us at the end is the very one who comes and walks with us along the way to make sure that we arrive. God called them out of captivity and was with them the entire way. So they come to the Red Sea. Pharaoh has come to his senses, has realized, he woke up from his nap and realized that the entire workforce is gone. And he's like, we can't have this. We have to go after them. And so he gets the best of his, you know, best of the best in terms of his army, goes after them. And then what happens? Poor Moses, my man. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. Imagine, you're standing at the Red Sea, like that's in front of you. Pharaoh's army is coming behind you. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'?" Actually, no, that's not what you said. That's not even remotely what you said when you were presented with the possibility of your freedom. Let's remind them what they said. Exodus chapter 4. Yes. Exodus chapter 4, end of the chapter, verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. That does not sound like, you know what, we're good here. If you just leave us here in our slavery and in our misery, that's fine. Let's don't rock the boat. Their response was to bow down and worship because they were just told something that they didn't ever believe would come to pass. And that is that God heard them, that God was with them, that God would move on their behalf, and they would be set free. But before we chastise them and give them a hard time, we have to examine our lives and ask the question, how many times have we said, you know what, that seems like it was much less costly. If I could just go back to the way things were, where I just had learned to kind of live in my shame and in my destruction, in my wounding people around me, wounding myself, my own heart because of the things that I was chasing and pursuing. I really enjoyed that. We didn't enjoy it. It was robbing life from us. And yet we have an enemy that wants to convince us of all sorts of things that are not true about us and that are not true about God. And Scripture is very clear. His native tongue is lying. And there is no lie of the enemy that is more powerful than the truth of God. What we are invited to see in this story is that we all have in us this weakness and this frailty, and as exciting, as good as our freedom sounds, we have to trust the God who freed us to walk with us along the way, and we have to trust that he knows every obstacle we are going to face, and he knows how that obstacle will be overcome. God does not look at this situation and be like, oh my gosh, like the GPS hadn't been updated. I read it incorrectly. I'm so sorry. I didn't turn when I should have turned. Like I felt like I could get you there this way. Now we've got a problem. This is not who God is. God is not surprised by that Red Sea, and he is not worried about the army that's coming behind them. What we will see as Moses instructs, what you are to do now is to be still. And to see the deliverance of the Lord. Stop striving. Stop trying to do it on your own. Because the one who called you is faithful. And he will see it through. Does that mean that it's not going to be difficult? No. Does that mean that it's not going to be costly? No. Does that mean that we might come out a little bit scraped and bruised and beat up on the other side? Yeah, it's possible. Because it is a process for us to shed those things in our lives that aren't of God. It is a process for us to deal with the army that is coming behind us. It is a process for us to overcome the obstacle that is standing in front of us. But the hope that we have is that God is with us, that the prize which we are pursuing is the very one who is walking with us every step of the way. And finally, God says to Moses, "Why are you standing there? Move. Yes, be still and know. The enemy you are facing, God has rendered him a defeated foe. Now it's time to take your next step." One commentator, 18th century commentator, believes that it's possible that, you know, we kind of imagine like the parting of the Red Sea is like there's a highway, you know, like it all parts, there's a highway through. But one commentator says, what if it were just by each step? You take the next step and the water parts. If you see Moana, you know, like Moana, little girl, and steps into the ocean parts, maybe like that. Either way, that's a frightening prospect. Well, hold on, there's water in front of us. Just take your next step and see what happens. Hold on, this is impossible. We can't all swim. Take your next step and see what happens. Or if there are walls of water on each side of you, I mean, imagine the feeling of, all right, well, either this is going to collapse and fall on us, or that army behind us is going to get us. This is a terrifying prospect either way, and all God says to do is move. Go. Keep walking one foot in front of the other. That's the only way that we're going to get there, but we're going to do it together. So, friends, whether it is continuing to step back into that thing which God is called us out of, whether it is coming to a place where we're like, oh, I know the cross, I do believe in that, but I also think that God probably needs me to add some things to that. In the church, we call that works righteousness. Like, I need to make sure I'm doing enough of the right things for God to really approve of me. That's bondage. That you're as much bound in that as you are in just like, I am full on all gas, no brakes, living in sin. Both of those things are bondage. And what God knows, what he's teaching his people, what Paul comes to understand in his life, I mean, you think about the journey that he went through. All of his worth was wrapped up in being the best Jewish man that he could be. And God strips all of that away. And in Philippians 3, he says, I realize that next to Jesus, it's all garbage. He's the only thing I want now. So for all of us, there is some captivity, there is some bondage that God is teaching us how to walk in freedom from, teaching us how to walk away from. I can't say what that is for you, but God is so faithful to be the one who does it. He's so faithful to reveal to us by his Spirit what that thing or what those things are in our lives. The cross is sufficient, I'm here to tell you. And my hope and my heart for you is that you know that, you believe it, you say yes to that gift, and then you trust the one who made that possible to teach you how to walk in the freedom that comes from that. That's my heart. Like that is what I want for everyone I encounter. Walk in the freedom. Paul says to the church in Galatia, it is for freedom that you have been set free, not so that you can keep walking again in slavery. It is for freedom that you have been set free. And imagine a church, a community of people that is willing to believe that and give their entire lives to enjoying that freedom. Imagine the way that lives around you begin to be transformed because they're like, well, there is something different about you. Like, you see life differently than I see it. What is it about you? Man, I've been set free. Let me tell you about the Red Sea that I crossed through. Let me tell you about the bondage that I was in. Let me tell you about how God just untangled my heart from the stuff that I believed about myself. And he set me free. It's good, and I want you to know it. That's who we're called to be as the church. But it begins with us trusting and believing in the invitation that we have, each of us, in our own freedom. And I can't think of a better way this morning for us to mark that than by being invited to the table that represents for us what Christ was willing to do on our behalf, to allow his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that we might be set free. Amen. Amen.